Well, thank you, Minister Johnson. So coming to us is a brother who has been a leader in the liberation struggle for over five decades. There are few in the movement for democracy across this country that can say they haven't either worked with or been influenced by Frank Chapman in some way. I have certainly been in for 40 plus years under his guidance. He is the face of the fight for police accountability in Chicago and across the country. He is the executive director of the National Alliance Against Racism and Political Repression, an organization that was born out of the fight to free Angela Davis. And I'm proud to say I was a founding member back in 1973. So let's give it up for Baba Frank Chapman.
Okay, I can, Reverend Moss, I cannot join that octogenarian club. Greetings, everyone. And let me welcome you to this community listening where the mayor will speak to us and address some of the questions that we have. I want to thank Trinity Church for hosting this historic meeting, and I want to thank all of you for coming. The idea of us having a community listening with the mayor is a direct response to the attacks on the Brendan Johnson administration by our local reactionaries, racist, and in some cases, just misguided people who are being used by the powers that be to push their agenda. When we went to Washington, D.C. to stand with the mayor, when he was called before Congress to defend Chicago as a sanctuary city, and also to defend himself from a barrage of racist attacks, we saw firsthand that there's a war being perpetrated against Chicago by Donald Trump and his administration. And I may not speak for everybody here, I certainly don't speak for everybody in this city, but I certainly speak for all of us who were involved in organizing this meeting. We are with our mayor against Donald Trump. That's how we stand. That's not to say that there are not differences. There are. But whatever differences we may have, we are very clear that those differences are not equal in any way with the differences we have with the Trump administration, with the guy who wants to be king. We saw that before Trump got elected president. We saw that when Governor Abbott of Texas spent millions of dollars sending thousands of immigrants to Chicago. And why were they sent here? We heard Trump's lackeys in Congress say that the mayor invited them here. That's a lie, but that didn't happen. They were sent here to torpedo and undermine the Johnson administration. They were sent to create distraction and disunity among our people so that we cannot focus on the progressive agenda that this administration was elected to enforce. So here today, we're asking the mayor to engage us so that we can be helpful in defending this administration against those attacks against our city, against our mayor, and against our people. Thank you.
Let's welcome our mayor.
Oh, wow. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you, Frank, for your leadership and your... Well, thank you for that. Thank you for raising that today. We certainly have had issues with our police department over the years. And since I've been in office, we have been working very hard to ensure that our law enforcement is behaving constitutionally. But I can tell you one thing for sure, under my administration, my commitment to make sure that there is real justice for our people is my top priority. Thank you.
Hello, I will ask that you honor and respect God's sanctuary. I will again ask that you please respect and honor God's sanctuary. As Baba Frank said, there are differences. We acknowledge that. We sincerely acknowledge that. But I ask that you respect and honor God's sanctuary. Okay. We will not be able to go forward. We will not be able to go forward. Again, I will ask that you please honor and respect God's sanctuary. Thank you. Thank you very much. I will again ask that you please honor and respect God's sanctuary. There are questions that will be asked of the mayor relative to police. Please, 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 please. Please. Mayor. Thank you. I have two asked of everyone in here. One is that we respect and honor God's sanctuary. This is a place for all. The second is there are people that are recording, and we distinctly said no recording. If you do not want to be removed, please stop recording. Now let's take care of the business that we said we were going to do. There's going to be questions. All the questions are not the most favorable, let's say, if you will. But the questions have to be asked. So let's go by the process. Amen? Thank you.
Well, thank you all again for your patience today. I do want to recognize that there is a great deal of frustration and animus that exists in this city for a very long time. The truth of the matter is that police brutality has something that has plagued our city, and too many of our folks have been criminalized because of their blackness or because of their addiction. And I know that from a very personal note of having brothers who have dealt with untreated trauma and have been criminalized, and one of whom died addicted and unhoused. The frustration that is being expressed today is one that we have held for generations. But I can tell you one thing for sure, that though we've inherited a mess, we're going to clean it up and we're going to do that together. I do recognize that expectations for a black man are quite profound. I embrace those expectations. Being raised by one, I'm certainly not intimidated by a moment where our people are expressing their hurt and their pain. Now listen, whether you cause the pain or not, it is our collective responsibility to help make sure that there is a balm and that we heal the deep, deep, profound pain that our people have experienced, not just since police brutality in this city, but since we were brought over on the Ma'afa, through the Ma'afa, on the slave ships. Our people have been tortured and tormented and brutalized and handcuffed for a very long time. But I will say this, we have certainly have rocked the world in Chicago. Chicago is not necessarily known for its earthquakes, but I can tell you this, there was generational rainfall and flooding and smoke coming in from the wildfires in Canada. And that happened at the very onset of my administration, of which my wife reminded me that if the locusts come, you might want to repent, brother. Now, I have repented, by the way, and I do acknowledge the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as my personal Savior. And that is what provides me with the humility that is needed in this moment. You know, if you ask our young people and our organizers, our teachers, if you ask our service workers, if you ask the humble and the hardworking people in Chicago what they experienced April 4th, 2023, when I was elected, I know that they will tell you emphatically that the earth and the ground did shift here in Chicago. Because there was a clear choice. It came down to electing a new, vibrant hope for this city, or we could subject people more to school closings and privatization, shuttered mental health clinics, more jobs leaving Chicago, more disinvestment, more communities being left behind, more of the same old, same old. It was government of, by, and for the wealthy and the well-connected, a government that responded to the interests of lawyers and bankers and investors and only to certain developers. It was a government that responded to the financial advisors and school privatizers and billionaires. It was a government that responded to international corporations. But now we have a government that is for the people and by the people for the first time in 40 years. You see, Chicagoans took a chance. They decided to choose government that would respond to the workers, to everyday people, dishwashers and bus drivers and educators, everyday people in our city. And that meant instead of closing our neighborhood schools or privatizing them, we would invest in our schools. We would turn them into sustainable community schools and make the school the center of an entire community. And it meant investing in our public health, investing in our young people, investing in affordable housing, and investing in all of Chicago. And so I'm here today to give you an update on what we've done so far. We have more women running departments than ever before in the history of Chicago. We have more black and brown folks running government, more than we've ever experienced in the history of Chicago. And so after 2 years, we put forth a bold, very progressive black agenda that will respond to the interests of all of Chicagoans. And first of all, we look at our city today, and we know that investments are up. And we know that investments are up because we put our own eyes on those who have been marginalized in this city. And so now you're seeing and hearing the sound of transformation, particularly for people who live on the west and south side of Chicago. In fact, you're hearing so much sound and construction that I'm getting complaints that there are too many construction jobs that are happening at the same time. Trucks and jackhammers at 6 o'clock in the morning and streets being blocked off. And I know how annoying it is, but that's the sound of rebuilding a Chicago that works for the people of Chicago. That's the sound of us reopening a free mental health clinic on the far south side of the city of Chicago, that our people can get the treatment that they deserve regardless of their ability to pay. That's the sound of 30,000 lead pipes being replaced so that our people can finally get clean water in their homes. It's the sound of us paving. It's the sound of us paving our streets and repairing our sidewalks. It's the sound of building the new turf field at Julian High School. It's the sound of Grace Manor Affordable Apartment Complex on the west side of Chicago and North Lawndale. It's the sound of a new community health hub being built in Austin. That's the sound that we're hearing across the city of Chicago. It's the sound of a $1.25 billion bond investment, the largest bond investment for economic development, for housing and economic development in the history of Chicago. That means lower rents and more jobs. That's the sound that we are experiencing and feeling in Chicago. And I know you can hear that sound. It's the sound of $830 million for infrastructure, because there was a woman who said to me, a black woman, and black women are so brutally honest. She said, Mayor, you're either going to fix these streets or you're going to fix my car. So I decided to put forth $830 million to repave our streets, fix our potholes, fix our crumbling bridges and making sure that we have adequate lighting throughout our city. It's also a tremendous honor to announce the 1901 Project on the west side of Chicago. It's a $7 billion investment on the west side to build housing, retail space, and green space. $5 billion for PsiQuantum on the southeast side of Chicago, where the steel mills once were there. And when that community was left for dead, we put forth a $5 billion investment for new technology that has the ability to draw $20 billion of new investments on the southeast side of Chicago. That's the sound of investment for the people of this amazing city. Jobs are back. Our neighborhoods are back. The sound of our city is coming back. And that sounds good to me. It really does. That's just a snapshot, though, you all. Our investments are up. When I came into office, we heard the cries of the workers. It's James chapter 5. Woe unto the rich who deny wages to the workers. The Bible says that I hear their cries. And when the workers in this city said they needed a day off, I did the righteous thing. I gave them 10. That's 1.2 million workers that have 10 paid days off. We also abolished the subminimum wage, vestiges of slavery, where our people coming out of slavery were asked to work beneath the minimum wage. Well, we abolished that, and 60,000 plus workers who work in our restaurants will receive wages, raise wages every single year until they get to the minimum wage, on top of their tips. And so we've also settled contracts with the police department, our park district workers. Our park district workers experienced the highest raise that they've ever experienced since they have been park district workers. 37,000 new construction jobs. That means workers' rights are up and exploitation is down. Now look, you know, I'm careful to say something too soon, but we're really close, you all, for the first time in 15 years, to get a teacher's contract without a strike or a strike vote. When I was running for office, they said it would be a liability, but it sounds like to me that no other mayor could have brought Chicago Public Schools, the Board of Education, the mayor's office, and the CTU together to the table to make sure that our children get exactly what they deserve, which is a fully funded, well-rounded education. We've built in more homes as well, 4,000 new affordable homes, 1,800 that are under construction, almost 4,600 in the next 18 months. We also passed the Cut the Tape initiative, getting bureaucracy out of the way so that we can move business through the city of Chicago faster. In 2024, you all, through our Planning Commission for Development, $11 billion of new investment, more investment in 2024 than we had in 2022 and 23 combined, and $11 billion last year. It's barely April, the end of March, we're already at $8 billion of new investments this year. We're building a better, stronger, and a much safer Chicago. Now, in closing, I'm grateful that we had some folks provocating why we need more mental and behavioral health services. Since Mayor Harold Washington, every single administration has cut mental health services. Not only did I stand alongside of the hunger strikers and became a hunger striker myself to make sure that we can have a school on the south side of Chicago where children can attend, and now here we are a decade later when an administration gave up on that school. That school just produced champions, because Dyett High School, 2A boys basketball varsity team, brought home a championship. It left those that community for dead, but we resurrected through our organizing. And there were also individuals who chained themselves to mental health clinics because you had administrations that had a tremendous amount of animus towards our public accommodations. Not only did we reopen the mental health clinic on the far south side of Chicago, we expanded mental health services on the lower west side, the Pilsen Clinic, Legler Library on the west side of Chicago, all offering mental health and behavioral health services. The first mayor since Mayor Harold Washington to invest in public mental health services. 200 more detectives, more technology to make sure that our law enforcement have all the tools that we need. And in closing, you know, this is not about me. This is about the people of this city. Now, I know some folks want to make it about me, but I understand something. You know, in the African tradition, you can tell a lot about a community based upon how the children are experiencing that community. In fact, if I understand, I'm not a theologian, so correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, but on the continent, it was very common for us to greet one another with the question, how are the children? And if the children aren't well, then we know that we haven't done our part. Well, since I've been in office, I've made sure that our young people are seen and valued and heard, and to make sure that they can find their purpose. 45% increase in youth employment. 29,000 jobs are available for our young people this summer. A 45% increase. And so, in other words, you all, as shootings continue to go down and youth employment goes up, as homicides go down and apprenticeships go up, as robberies go down and clearance rates go up, as despair goes down and the hope that continues, the bubble continues to go up, we need to make sure that we continue to move in the direction of promise and prosperity. The sugarcoating that many people have done for too long is over. It doesn't mean that we've done everything right. It just simply means that we're doing everything that we can to make sure we get it right. So no longer are we going to stand and watch the interests of the wealthy and billionaires and the ruling class continue to dictate how we govern. We're going to make sure that we create more job opportunities, that we provide more mental and behavioral health care services, that we invest in our education system, and that we ensure that good paying jobs and time off becomes the regular form of governance. And we're going to do that together. So I'm looking forward to the conversation that we will have today, because I make one thing very clear, that the individual that is behaving in one of the most iniquitous acts of government, that is working to intimidate us, to get us to disrupt the evolution of our democracy, to get us to surrender our humanity, no matter what the president says or does, we will continue to move to build a better, stronger, safer Chicago, an inclusive economy that works for everyone. God bless you all. Thank you very much. I don't know if this empty seat and this vacant mic is a prophetic utterance that no one's going to run against me in 2027. We're just going to receive that and claim that right now here at Trinity United.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me introduce my co-moderator, Reverend Patricia Williams from the Chicago Alliance Against Racism and Political Repression. The questions that we will be asking the mayor was submitted. There was basically like a two-week period, and some questions had been combined. There were a bunch of questions. We're going to try to get as many in as possible because we must have a hard stop at 2:45. Amen? So we're going to come to the table with the mayor and proceed with questions.
Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
And praise the Lord. All right, we're going to proceed with our first questions, and we ask that you be respectful. That's why we had the QR code, because we can't have everybody to ask a question, but we did the best we can, okay? Mayor Johnson, what are your thoughts on officers, detectives, sergeants, and commanders in the CPD being allowed to work on the force in any capacity while collecting paychecks and pensions, even while under investigation for criminal actions, wrongfully imprisonment, people torturing individuals, and having backlogs of sustained complaints from victims? They are also named in civil suits that have cost the city taxpayers hundreds of millions of dollars due to the police misconduct.
I mean, if you just ask me about my own personal feelings, I am fully aware of the the nature of brutality that has been in existence for forever in this city. We're still paying the price for it. In fact, the number of settlements that we've had to settle because of the time in which torture was pervasive, those are dollars that we could be spending and using towards youth employment and building more affordable homes. You know, what's so egregious about it is that many of those cases are still linked to the 1980s and 1990s. When I was in grammar school and high school, the Midnight Crew, under the direction of John Burge, tortured and humiliated our communities. In fact, you know, I don't think it's a coincidence that James Montgomery, who was the first black corporate counsel, mm-hmm. and we should continue to honor him, was also the legal counsel for the Black Panther Party, was the brain trust behind encouraging Mayor Harold Washington to not cooperate with federal agents at that time, which eventually became the welcoming city policy, that he understood that police brutality and giving too much power and control to law enforcement is never good for our people. And so that's why we put together a task force to do deep investigation, not just within the police department, but every single city agency. And if there are white supremacists there, extremists there, we're going to find them, locate them, and root them out of our government. Now, the last thing that I'll say is one of the first things that I've done, and I appreciate, again, this sacred place of worship, is that we put forth money to memorialize spaces and for those who were tortured. Because, you know, other communities enjoy the protection of calling for the world to never forget. Our people have not been afforded that same axiom. But under my administration, that investment was to ensure that not only are we going to make sure we root out evil within city government, we'll make sure that people never forget how our brothers and sisters and families have been tortured at the hands of the state.
And just if I could add, Mr. Mayor, if you didn't know that Attorney James Montgomery is a founding member of this church, and is still, he's still fighting the good fight and kicking butt.
So I heard that he's 93 years old, and if y'all mm-hmm. can get a message to him through the first black woman corporate council, we discovered that James Montgomery has never been honored in this city. Wow. Get a word to him that I want to honor him. As soon as he's able to come back to Chicago, we're going to honor James Montgomery. But I hear y'all got to convince that brother to come from Florida. I think that's where he is, wherever he is. Yeah, fine. If I got to go get him myself, I will. All right. You're welcome. It's my privilege.
Thank you. On economic policy, what is the response for economic justice for small black and brown businesses now that DEI has ended and businesses are already struggling to secure contracts and jobs?
Well, let me just a friendly amendment. For diversity and for inclusion, particularly for our people, that has not ended in Chicago. So I just want to make sure I name that it hasn't ended. In fact, you know, it might be one of those LeBron James versus Michael Jordan sort of debates, but I believe that I have the blackest administration in the history of Chicago, and until somebody sends me the records of Mayor Harold Washington, you know, maybe it's the Negro League somewhere hidden somewhere, but we have, a well-diverse administration. And I was intentional about making sure that black representation exists within city government. We just look at two administrations ago, 70% of those who worked for that administration or have been a part of the overall cabinet, 70% were white. And what we've said in my time as mayor is that we have to make sure that the administration not just reflects the values of our city, but it has to reflect the complexion of our city. Over 60% of my administration are women. All the brothers know who work for me. You slip, I got a woman who's going to replace you. It's just that simple. And I think it's important to name that, too. And I'll get to the specific question around economic development, because as we talk about economic development and what it means for our communities, you have to have people in your administration who understand the communities that need the economic development. And that's why it was also important that within my administration, all of my committees, we have more Black and brown, particularly Black folks, who are running committees than we've ever experienced in the history of city government. In fact, Vice Mayor is Black. The chairperson of the Finance Committee is a Black woman. Budget is a Black man. Rules is a Black woman. Zoning is a Black man. Y'all get my theme here? And the only reason why I'm lifting that up is because, and my wife doesn't particularly care when I say it like this. So I celebrated my 49th trip around the sun just a couple of days ago. So just want to just point out that between Mayor Harold Washington and myself, both Aries, not that I get into astrology, I just think it's an interesting coincidence, right? But when Mayor Harold Washington left this planet, the same power structure that won it back from me took it from us then. And all I'm saying is, God help us. But if anything were ever to happen to me, I've put measures in place that they would have to move Earth to take it back from us, because it's never about me. And so we put forth a $1.25 billion bond investment, of which $625 million would go towards expanding our small businesses. My goal within the next, well, now 4 years, so going into my second term, is to expand and grow small businesses by at least 525. Because the lifeblood of our communities, it's really our small businesses. Reverend Jackson always says that the number one employer of Black people are other Black people. Mm-hmm. Outside of me, government. I hire a whole lot of Black people. But in order for our communities to have real economic solvency and sustainability, where our dollars can continue to matriculate and turn over in our communities more than one time, we have to ensure that whether you are a printing company or whether you are in culinary or real estate or even childcare, our small businesses ultimately will be the entities or institutions that ensures that our investments outlive us. And that's really what the ultimate goal is. And so there's a lot of work to be done, but it's being head up by a Black woman. Our deputy mayor for business, economic, and neighborhood development is a Black woman on the west side. And then our deputy mayor for infrastructure is a Black woman on the south side. You see what I'm doing? So we're bringing the west and south sides together, two Black women, to ensure that Black business grows in the city of Chicago.
Mr. Mayor, how does the elimination of the Department of Education impact CPS, and what will you do to protect CPS during this historic attack on public education?
Yeah, thank you for that question. And let's just name this. I know Brother Frank Chapman expressed this. I don't want it to be a debate in the city of Chicago or this country. The city of Chicago is under attack from right-wing extremism, white nationalism, to undermine and disrupt Black political progressive leadership in particular. And they're doing it all over the country, whether it's in San Francisco, whether it's in New Orleans, what Karen Bass is going through, what Tashara Jones is going through. Black political leadership, particularly Black executives, represent almost 30 million people in this country. 66% of Black folks are represented by a Black mayor. And there's a great deal of animus and contention because of that. This is why I know it's bigger than me and bigger than Chicago. And those same forces that are undermining public accommodations, they're attacking cities like ours all over. But let's be very clear. The city of Chicago is the global capital of the world. It is. We have one of the most diverse economies in the world. I run one of the largest budgets on the budget on the planet. And then here we are distributing wealth and resources in an equitable way. And now all of a sudden, everybody's an actuarial or an economist trying to tell me how to balance my budget. I've done it twice and never said anything when white folks was destroying this city.
That's right.
What was your question again? No, I remember. Public education at the expense of the state, particularly in the South, after all, is a Negro idea. Mm-hmm. Those are the words of W.E.B. Du Bois. Mm-hmm. And so when we think about the civil rights movement in particular, as well as Reconstruction, there were very simple demands that our people had. Education, housing, transportation, jobs, and health care. The attack against public education is an attack against not just working class, but the very pathway for our people to experience wealth and sustainability. At the height of unionization in this country, right before Ronald Reagan became president, the achievement gap between white and black students had almost disappeared. There's a direct correlation between good union-paying jobs and children who eat three meals a day, and they can draw conclusions, know what a comma splice is, and they can balance equations. It's hard to do that when you're hungry. And so that's why I released the largest amount of TIF dollars in surplus, almost $300 million to go into our schools. The city of Chicago subsidizes our public education system by the tune of over $1 billion alone. And so that's why the $300 million of investment was critical to protecting our children and our workers. But it also requires us to work collaboratively, you all, to make sure that we get our fair share from Springfield as well. I'm going to say something that shouldn't be controversial. Shouldn't be controversial. The state of Illinois has increased its funding, and it's not enough. The $300 million that I put forth is three times the amount that any other administration has given, and we still need more. People need to get out of their feelings when I'm asking us to do more for our people. Why are you mad? Because our people need more. It doesn't make any sense to me. So we have to work collectively together, and that's why this contract is so critical. Expanding sustainable community schools is critical to my vision for education because it ensures that there are local community partners that actually can work together to bring more resources into our schools. Sustainable community schools like Dyett High School, like Byler, two administrations ago, both of those schools were left for dead. They basically put those schools on the chopping block to be closed. We protected them, and now they're some of the best schools in Chicago. When you invest in our people show up. Did that answer your question? So I'm working hard, you all, to protect against the attacks coming from the federal government. We also have to be very clear that as the focus of this administration, it is going to take all of us, our federal partners, our congressional leaders, our state legislators, city council, myself, the community, the business community as well. All of us have to do everything in our power to make sure that our children on the west and south sides of Chicago get their fair share to ensure economic sustainability for generations to come.
Thank you very much, Mr. Mayor. Okay.
What time is it?
Not quite time to go yet.
Okay.
How are you addressing affordable housing and homelessness, including tent cities in Chicago?
Thank you for that question. As many of you all know, the homelessness and housing crisis in Chicago, it's not unique to Chicago. In fact, it's all over the country. I do want to give a shout out. Cook County Commissioner Tara Stamps has to leave. I see her leaving. Can y'all give her some love? And I see one of our board members, if you could just wave to him. Che Reinfest Smith, one of our board members, is here. To give a shout out to him. In fact, don't go anywhere. You know, Che Reinfest, you all know he used to host a show on Mondays on WVON. Well, he did, and here's the thing. He was in the middle of working with, our brothers with the movie Glory, and he would have me come in and just sit with him. What I didn't realize, though, was that he was setting me up for him to retire so I can take over for him. And so I just respect this brother and regard him as someone, quite frankly, when I was organizing in this city, taking a rest in this city and standing up for our working people, Che Reinfest would often give me space on his radio show to lift up what we're fighting for now and all of the entanglements that we have within our school district. This is going to take a lot of work, and it's good to know that we have someone like Ron Fess on the school board who's going to continue to work with me to ensure that our children get everything that they deserve. Thank you, Trey. All right. He was trying to leave, y'all. You didn't have to drag him all the way back up in here. But your question was about housing. And I'm attaching that really to our education movement, you all, because, you know, when public housing was being shut down in this city, that was the census being taken. You can crush black political power if you can eliminate people from the city. There's only one group that has lost population in this city. It's just the west and south sides of Chicago. That's why it's kind of a misnomer, even though we know we have a long way to go in terms of building safer communities. But there are more white folks and brown folks moving into this city, you all, than we've seen in a generation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm just going to tell the truth. This is who you all elected. This is who I am. And we want more people to come to the city of Chicago, but it can't come at the expense of the West and Southsiders who have been fighting for affordability in this city for a long time. And so that's why a couple of things. Again, we've already built almost 4,000 affordable housing units. We have 1,800 of them that are under construction right now, 4,600 in the pipeline over the next 18 months. If anyone ever gets asked this question, what's one of the main drivers of Mayor Brandon Johnson is to repopulate this city with working people.
Mm.
Now, I know it may not feel like it, but the city of Chicago, we can conservatively fit 400,000 more people in the city of Chicago right now.
Mm-hmm.
400,000. That's the conservative number. We're at 2.8. We can conservatively hit 3.3 million.
Mm-hmm.
And by building more units, that helps drive down the prices of homes. By being intentional about building affordable units. In fact, we just broke ground on 79 West Monroe, right? In the loop, 35% of the homes, or 30% of the homes that we're building downtown in this investment in more affordable homes, 30% of the homes that we're building downtown with the reuse of old office space will be affordable. Nowhere else in this country will you ever hear affordable housing downtown. But you're hearing it right here in the city of Chicago. The $1.25 billion bond investment that I put forward, again, a very aggressive agenda to build more homes and just build more units. And then finally, for homelessness in this city, in last year's budget, we went from 3,000 shelter beds to 6,800 shelter beds. We more than doubled the amount of beds that are available in our shelters. In fact, for the first time in the history of Chicago, families that call 311 looking for shelter, there is not one person on the waiting list for the first time in the history of Chicago who needs shelter, and we can provide that for them. Oh, Board Member Lozano apparently is here as well. Where you at, Board Member Lozano? There she is. Thank you for being here. Thank you. After this meeting, you and Che, go have another conversation about what we got to do, okay?
Okay. Mr. Johnson, Mayor Johnson, what is your administration doing to assist people who are struggling with reentry after incarceration and require mental health support to address the trauma they experience? How are you helping them become productive citizens?
Thank you for that question. One of the most severe aspects of police brutality and criminalization of blackness as well as addiction has played out in so many different ways, but particularly against black and brown folks, but especially black men. And, I know sometimes it's hard for the people of Chicago to hear the truth, but I also know that there's something very liberating about truth. Mm-hmm. Because it creates a pathway for us to resolve societal ills as well as policies that have exacerbated just our existence. And so that's why I was very proud two budgets ago we created the Office of Reentry that's being led by Mr. Joseph Mapp, who is someone who has been was formerly incarcerated. And we've put forth a very clear vision within this office. One, we have to create and find more job opportunities for these individuals, and we're doing that. But we also have to make sure that they're getting the full wraparound services. When I was a Cook County Commissioner, I passed something called the Just Housing Amendment, which eliminated discrimination against individuals who were seeking housing, that the landlords could not look beyond 3 years from the arrest, mm-hmm. because too many formerly incarcerated were being denied a very basic human right. Mm-hmm. And so the effort to not just hire, but also to create more opportunities for housing and stability and mental health. I don't know if people know how severe the mental trauma, how severe mental trauma has impacted mm-hmm. our people. And just to give you an example of how severe the trauma is for Black folks in America, when the country prepares for war, our United States government, the military, sends doctors to hospitals where Black people live because that is the type of trauma they're going to experience when they go to war. Mm-hmm. Wartime medical intervention, those doctors get trained in our communities. That's why I'm never mad at our people for being mad. Mm-hmm. I just want to make sure that we turn that madness into some real action mm-hmm. so that we can begin to solve the harm that has been propagated through lack of investment. You know, so there's a lot of work for us to do here, and we are laying the foundation for people who are incredibly vulnerable in our society. We want to make sure that they don't return to jail. You know, the country's addiction on jails and incarceration is asinine, quite frankly. And that's why we're making sure that we're making investments in the front end so that we don't have to repair men, but that we can actually build them.
Thank you, Mr. Mayor.
Thank you. These two questions are related. What are you doing or planning to do to increase transit services in the city? CDOT is causing gridlock. IDOT and CDOT are unable to communicate, and the Kennedy Expressway, along with surrounding areas, is not functioning properly. How do you plan to fix that?
You should have asked me that question first when my energy was higher. You start talking about traffic in this city and highways, yeah, everybody just sat up. So the first thing that we have to acknowledge and recognize is that our transportation system is woefully underfunded in Chicago. It is. In fact, just again, another history lesson, the last time there was a real concerted effort to undermine the governance structure in Chicago was under Mayor Harold Washington. Like it's like Mark Twain. Mark Twain says that history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. And so now we are in another situation where the system is underfunded, and the first reaction is, how do we take power and control away from the people of Chicago? Again, this is not about me. This is about making sure that there is local control that ensures that we can respond to what is being raised. The second thing is, which is really the top priority, is we have to hire more people. And, you know, to the our retired CTA president, we were moving in that direction. And in fact, CTA arguably is one of the spaces in public sector work that is significantly Black. And I know there's a former union leader here, Deborah Cosey Lane, ATU 308. Y'all give it up for ATU 308 and 241. We almost have gotten back on a more consistent basis to the pre-pandemic numbers of ridership, or over a million riders a day. So hiring more people will help us move transportation faster, right? Because we actually have people who are working, and we are close to getting to that point. The third thing is there's a program that we are initiating, Better Streets for Buses, creating bus-only lanes. There's a pilot program that we are expanding to ensure that we have express buses. There are places in the city of Chicago where buses and trains are not as close, and so more people have to rely upon buses to get from point A to point B. That's why I'm very grateful that we finally landed the expansion of the Red Line, 5.5 miles, almost $2 billion of investments going all the way out to 130th, right? And so these are just some of the measures that we are putting in place and embracing to ensure that our transportation system works better for the people of Chicago.
Thank you.
What aspects of your platform do you believe have been the least successful, and how has this affected your approval rate? That was the least hardest.
Okay, so I guess that other question seems really, really light compared to this one. Let me just say, you know, we have to remain united in our effort to build an inclusive economy that works for everyone. That's important to me. You know, I talk about just my birth order. I think that there's something prophetic about being a middle child. I do.
Yes.
We are accountable and responsible at the same time. I had to make my younger siblings food. I had to bring my older siblings some food. And then by the time the sweater was passed on to me, it didn't fit. But, you know, that's the life of a middle child. But seriously, you know, uniting people around our common cause is something that's important to me. I'm going to be perfectly frank with you all. I don't focus on polls. I focus on people. That's it. I mean, look, I can make a popular decision and be wrong. I would much rather make the right decision and be unpopular.
Mm-hmm.
And let's just name it. I know that there has been a great deal of consternation around how we responded to the migrant mission. I'm not saying we did everything right, but I know one thing for sure. Nobody in this country had an answer about those buses until Mayor Johnson became mayor. No one. And I'll tell you this point blank. You know, when I became mayor and you had human beings sleeping on floors in police districts, mm-hmm. nobody had an answer, but everybody wanted them gone. Mm-hmm. And so not only did we find temporary shelter for these families, we actually use, and this doesn't get discussed, we actually use black vendors to support these individuals. That's how we were able to drive the cost down. We saved taxpayers over $200 million when we put black pastors in charge of caring for these individuals. And then we took that crisis and created a one system initiative where we have double the amount of beds available for shelters, in which 89% of those who are sleeping in shelters tonight are Chicagoans. The vast majority of them are black. We took a crisis, operationalized it, created an entire system that never existed before, and we did all that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen, Mr. Mayor. Amen, amen.
What is your policy and protocol for meeting with families involved in a police shooting?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. You know, whether it's I'm going to address the police shootings first. You know, the one that sticks with me, and there's been a number of them, but the one that sticks with me is Dexter Reed. It does. And I know that there are, you know, competing views around how Dexter engaged with law enforcement. But what I can say is that excessive force is something that we have to address in this city, and ensuring that we have real constitutional policing is my top priority, and Superintendent Larry Snelling agrees with that, and we are moving in that direction. I'm willing to meet with, you know, any family that has experienced not just a police-involved shooting but been shot from a civilian. I think it's especially important that we pay attention to police-involved shootings because we know that in order for us to build safer communities, there has to be trust with law enforcement. No one should be afraid or intimidated to engage with those who are sworn to serve and protect. And there's good work that's being done around that. You know, and I mentioned Dexter Reed just because he attended the school that I taught at, Westinghouse. Mm-hmm. And I missed Dexter Reed, I believe, by a year. By the time I left Westinghouse, I think he was coming in as I was coming out. And so when I think about my former students who want a better life, and when they leave high school, sometimes they get involved or they make decisions that don't always lead to them fulfilling their purpose. But our young people, we have to love them, you all. Yeah. It's just that simple. I mean, I think it's important that, because I feel safe here, that I can make a political decision as Mayor Brandon Johnson, but I also can make a moral decision as Brandon Johnson. And sometimes this is where I think sometimes people get frustrated with me because they want me to make a political decision. I'm accountable not to just voters, but to something bigger than my own life. Mm-hmm. And if people want to throw me in the lion's den or the fiery furnace, I would much rather make a right moral decision than to have to bow to Baal or any kind of golden calf or any oligarch in this city, in this state, in this country to make sure that I'm doing right by people. And I know that gets hard and complicated at times, but it's not complicated for me because I know my purpose. I do. And, you know, these families who are experiencing trauma and harm is something that we have to, as a city, embrace. The last thing that I'll say to this in terms of meeting with families and why I believe that it's critical that we put our arms around young people because, you know, the Bible says that you are better off dying by execution. Causing a young person to stumble. These are Jesus's words. Tie a millstone around your neck and jump in the lake. That's an execution style death. I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that we don't cause our young people to stumble. And that I hope that you all would join me in that effort because they are worth fighting for, they are worth defending, and they are certainly worth love.
Last question, Mr. Mayor.
Thank you. What? Jesus. No, I'm teasing. I could do this for another 2 minutes.
What kind of actions are you taking to get officers to set positive standards when interacting with citizens in the communities they are serving and protecting to break the barriers?
Yeah, thank you for that question. And a good way to just have a little bit of a peroration here. You know, one thing that I do have a great deal of regard for really are the women and men who serve this police department. Our police department is almost 30% women. There are more black and brown folks who are signing up to become police officers. I made a commitment to hire 200 more detectives by the end of my first term. We've already done that. 3 new helicopters. We're working on finding better equipment and technology to help our law enforcement do a better job. And for the record, we ask our police officers to do too much, you all. Mm-hmm. We just do. And one of the ways in which we increase their more positive interactions is by, one, we've expanded the CARE program, the Crisis Assistance Response Engagement. And that is when people are having mental health crises, for the first time in the history of Chicago, police officers do not show up to those crises, but trained mental health professionals show up to mental health crises. Mm-hmm. You know, 40% of the 911 calls that come through are mental health crises. And so in many instances, we're putting police officers in circumstances that don't lead to positive outcomes, mm-hmm. right? And so the last thing that I'll say is, and I'll give my superintendent a great deal of credit, the type of training that our officers are going through, particularly in de-escalation and being able to provide support to families when they are experiencing crisis, when our professional mental health providers are not there, those trainings are improving, as well as mental health support for our law enforcement. the level of trauma that our police officers experience because of the things that they see day to day and day in and day out are underreported. And so it's all encompassing, good training, mental health support services for our police officers, making sure that we have behavioral mental health support services showing up for these mental health crises. This is how we improve relationships within the community between law enforcement and community, particularly because Black folks in particular, we call 911 more than anybody else. Mm-hmm. We do, and I'm not tripping on that. I'm just saying people need to stop acting like we are not engaged in our communities. Mm-hmm. Every time I hear someone says something about how Black folks need to do better, I'm reminded to remind them that the conditions in which we live in, we didn't create them. Mm-hmm. In fact, we are working hard every single day to repair them. And one of those things that we can do is to make sure that there's trust between community and law enforcement. May the Lord watch.
Well, thank you, Mr. Mayor. Thank you for spending your time with us. And let's thank each other for being here. Thank you. So I have one homework request. We ask that you please exit the Narthex and the parking lot as soon as you can so that our security and our maintenance can go home and enjoy themselves, enjoy their families, just like we want to. And again, thank you for coming. And the final word will be given by our pastor, Reverend Dr. Otis Moss III.
For putting this together, our Justice Watch team, and we welcome you once again to Trinity. I want to say this, Brother Mayor, we are appreciative of you coming out and answering these questions and being in a space communicating with the people, especially since there are a whole lot of people in Washington who are afraid to have conversations with the community. Let me say this. Budgets are moral documents. Budgets determine where your moral compass is. And we are grateful that you are sharing a moral vision, not just a political vision. And we appreciate that greatly. Let me offer this blessing to everyone as we depart from this space at this moment. Blessings and prayers, they are very similar, but a blessing is just something that you pass on to someone. As you notice in the Old Testament, when that blessing is offered, when two people depart. And so I simply offer this blessing. The blessing is simply this. May our imaginations be decolonized from all that systematic racism has attempted to do in what we think is possible. May we envision a city that is open for all, but at the same time recognizes the harms that have been done to those who have been marginalized. May we create a Chicago, not for those just who are living here, but for those who are yet to be born and to be a part of this city. May you go in peace this day, and may the Lord watch between you and me as we exit from this space, and may your imagination create holy mischief and good trouble in this space. Amen.